Our first reading this morning is from Jeremiah 17, verses 1 to 8. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With a point of diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars, while their children remember their altars and their ashram. Beside every green tree, and on the high hills, on the mountains in the open country. Your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your high places, for sin throughout all your territory. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave to you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know, for in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Our second reading this morning is from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him and his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Amen.
Well, I know that most of our school-aged kids are back at school. A few of the uni students are back as well. I start back just in over a week's time, and I am glad that I only have 3 more semesters to do, and then I should be done. And so I guess by this stage of my degree, I'm moving on to some of the more ministry-specific units, as well as some of the more advanced topics. And that makes sense, because typically if you go into university or college and your first year, the first courses that you do will be the foundation entry-level basic units. They're sometimes called the 101 level units. When I was in Sydney, my first year there, I did a course in the New Testament, and it was called New Testament 101. And so the term 101, when it's attached to a topic, has come to be understood as an introductory level of learning on that topic. If you did a cooking 101, maybe it would be the basics of cooking, pots and pans, simmering and boiling, temperature, ingredients, and so on. If you did photography 101, maybe it's about how you get your subject to say cheese. It's basic, it's entry level. Well, the passage that Stuart's just read from Mark chapter 8, I would suggest, is discipleship 101. If you want to know the basics of what it means to be a disciple, a genuine disciple of Jesus, here it is. And so if you claim then to be a disciple of Jesus, a Christian, this is such an important passage for you to know and to understand, to put into practice. And Jesus shows us the nature of a true, a genuine disciple, really through two quite shocking statements. The first of them we read in verse 33. After Jesus has told them a little bit of what is going to happen to him, he turned and, seeing his disciples, rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now, many of you know, I'm sure, that Jesus' disciples and most of the Jewish people wrongly understood what it was that Jesus came to do, why the Christ, the Messiah, had to come. They thought he would establish an earthly kingdom with military power. But Jesus, even by now, has revealed that he would establish a spiritual kingdom using spiritual power and gifts. In verse 31, he began to teach them, "The Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Jesus is saying, this is how I will establish my kingdom. I'm going to deal with sin, and then the good news is going to be preached, and all those who believe this good news are going to become citizens of my kingdom, and that is how my kingdom will be established and will grow. So Jesus says this, and in verse 32, Peter is not impressed. He doesn't like it. He doesn't want to hear Jesus talking about suffering and dying. Peter has an expectation of why Jesus came and what he was going to do, and what he's just said in verse 31 doesn't match up. So Peter rebukes Jesus. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But then Jesus turns to Peter in verse 33. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now here's what you need to understand. Peter is not Satan. We know actually as well that Peter was not trying to deliberately frustrate the plans of Jesus. Rather, he speaks from ignorance. If anything, his words were motivated by love. As a fellow human being, he doesn't want to see Jesus suffer. But the fact is that Satan was using Peter to try to tempt Jesus away from what he came to do. There were thousands of Jews like Peter who would have gladly marched Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem, placed him on the throne, made him king, given him whatever he asked for, and done whatever he asked of them. We remember that after he fed the 5,000, that they wanted to make him king by force. And the temptation for Jesus, of course, would have been to forego the way of suffering and rejection and the cross in favor of comfort and popularity and life. It would have been a very strong temptation. Kind of like finding a place where you could get the answers to an exam before you even sit the exam itself, and it was only going to take you 2 minutes to look at and remember those answers instead of hours and weeks and months of studying. That actually happened to me this past year. I accidentally received the exam paper for my Hebrew exam weeks before I was due to sit the exam. Can you imagine the temptation to study it? So that as I walked into my exam, I would say, "Oh, this passage from the Old Testament, I wonder what this could mean." And in 5 minutes, have it all perfectly interpreted. No need to go through the hard work and effort of studying when you have the actual exam paper. You'll be glad to hear I reported it to the college, and I did not use that advantage. But here, Jesus faced a temptation to go the easy way rather than the way of suffering and of the cross. But he rebukes Peter. He resisted that temptation. So I hope we understand what's going on here. Yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. But he's also what we know is described to us in the Bible as a suffering servant. He must go the way of the cross to bring salvation, to usher in God's kingdom. And Satan wanted to stop that and uses Peter indirectly to stop it by trying to tempt him. And as those, you and I, who desperately need what Jesus did on the cross, we thank Jesus that indeed he did go to the cross. So Jesus' rebuke actually then continues. He says, you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Your way is to think that I'm going to come in power with military and establish a kingdom on earth, but God's way is via the cross. And so one application then of the interaction between Jesus and Peter and our discipleship 101 is that even the best of saints is still imperfect. A disciple of Jesus is someone who is learning. It's really good news. J.C. Ryle says there's a strange mixture of grace and infirmity which may be found in the heart of a true Christian. Strange mixture of grace and infirmity. Stuart read a few of the earlier verses. Peter had just made the most wonderful confession of Jesus as Christ in verse 29. And almost immediately he's rebuking Jesus for this talk of suffering and death. And so let us never think that we know everything and are incapable of mistakes. It's a very small step from making a good confession to being a Satan. And so we need to pray regularly that God would teach us and keep us from temptation and error as his disciples. But can I encourage you also to be generous towards others? Your brother and sister in Christ, those who are Christians, they may make errors and mistakes. So let's not be in a hurry to write them off, as we're often prone to do. We may be right in judging that what they've said or done is wrong, or we may be partly right, but God alone knows their hearts. So let's be humble and generous towards one another. And so if you're a Christian, understand and realize that you're not perfect. I'm sure your own awareness of your own sin helps you understand that, perhaps more often than you would like. So let's be generous in grace towards our fellow believers, but let us neither be content with a life of unrighteousness and of sin. What's true is that Christians are imperfect. But what is amazing is this paradox that means that before God we stand perfect. We are righteous before his eyes because we are clothed with Christ. If you're not a Christian here today, if you're not a disciple of Jesus, you cannot say that. You're not right before God. You're not forgiven. But the Christian is right before God, even though day by day we continue to fall short in sin. We are imperfect, but we are learning. Or at least we should be learning. We should be growing and maturing. You know, I understand if you're not a Christian, how easy it is to point the finger at Christians, believing that they should live a higher standard. You know, we claim we are right with God, and then people look at our lives, and I think they will know other people who are not Christians, and they would say, but they are better than you, and you are a Christian. The thing is, a Christian's claim is not based on our own goodness, but on Jesus' goodness. But that being said, we still need to seek to live lives of righteousness now. Christians should live a higher standard. But again, understand that we are learners. It means Jesus will forgive us. Jesus doesn't immediately write off Peter here and say, that is it. Get behind me, Satan, and never come back. We know that's not true in the life of Peter. He's patient and kind, loving and merciful towards his disciples. And so a disciple of Jesus then is right before God, but a learner in life. Day by day. But there's a second thing that we discover, a second shocking statement that Jesus makes in verse 34. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And he goes on then for the rest of this chapter to explain what he means by that statement. And this is, I think, is where we really get to the heart of discipleship 101. A disciple is someone who denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows Jesus. In verse 31, we read the word must. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. That's what he explains to Peter. That word has to do with necessity. It was necessary that these things happen to Jesus. It was God's will for these things to happen. They were the center of his plan of salvation. They were what the scriptures prophesied. These things must happen. It's the only way you and I can be saved. Well, in verse 34, we're told what must happen if we are to be disciples of Jesus. In the NIV, we read, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. It's commandment language. To be a disciple of Jesus, you must. The commandments of God are not optional. They must be obeyed. It's not saying that you can deny yourself and take up your cross, or it's likely you will have to deny yourself and take up your cross. You must. If you're a genuine disciple of Jesus, you must. And so we find these parts, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus, separate but really linked together. We've got to deny ourselves. And the word deny literally means to lose sight of or set aside oneself and one's own interests. So in light of being a disciple of Jesus, to deny ourselves, we are to lose sight of our own interests in favor of Jesus and his interests. Now understand this in light of what we read here. What Jesus has in view here especially is martyrdom. Martyrdom, of course, means being put to death for being a Christian. And if someone is killed because they believe in Jesus, they're called a martyr. We know Jesus is especially talking about that because his mention of the cross. He must take up his cross. And as Jesus spoke these words, the disciples at that time, of course, knew that a cross equaled death. And soon they would see Jesus die, and they would remember these words and realize what it was that he was calling them to. The disciple of Jesus needs to be willing to take up their cross. It's plain again in verse 35, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. And so there can come the time in the life of a disciple of Jesus when you face the ultimate test of faith. Deny Jesus and live, or cling to Jesus and die. We know what happened to Peter and to most of the other disciples, as well as countless numbers of Christian men and women ever since. Fox's Book of Martyrs is a highly recommended book. It contains a collection of accounts of those who've been martyred from the time of Christ right up until the 19th century. Many have faced this choice, deny Jesus and live, or cling to Jesus and face death. The genuine Christian will not deny Jesus and will afterwards enjoy life in heaven. Those who are not genuine in their faith, we read in verse 35, will deny him. They are those who will try above all else to stay alive, and their end is death, separation from God. So we have to answer the question that Jesus asks, what about you? Would you give your life up to death for the sake of Jesus? If, let's say, ISIS militants were threatening you today with death, if you refused to deny Jesus, how would you respond? Seems a far cry for us, but we know in parts of our world this is what faces those who are Christians. Are you a genuine disciple of Jesus? Now, I tell you what, for a 101 entry-level basic course, it's pretty serious stuff, right? Now, I said earlier, Jesus especially has martyrdom in view, but not every disciple of Jesus faces martyrdom. And yet, every disciple of Jesus must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. And the verse I read earlier to the children, Luke 9, verse 23, that's Luke's parallel account of what we read here in Mark, was one of my earliest ever memory verses. It says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So there is maybe an ultimate way of taking up your cross, but there's also a daily taking up of your cross. And that's the most likely place that you and I are going to find ourselves. It's where you and I are going to find we take up our cross and we deny ourselves and follow him in the daily events of life. So we will take up our cross. We will pay the price and follow Jesus when we deny ourselves in financial giving. If we say my first priority with my money is to God and his church, we're denying ourselves. If we choose to be generous, we're denying ourselves, putting the interests of Jesus and his church above our own with our money. If you choose every morning to get up, let's say 15 to 30 minutes earlier, rather than spend that time in bed, you are denying yourself. If then instead you choose to follow Jesus and spend time with him in devotion and prayer. We deny ourselves, and it sounds ridiculous in a way, but it is costly. It is our cross when we do not firstly turn on our phones and check our messages and our emails and the sport and social media and instead deny ourselves. That for some is costly. But would you daily do that for the sake of following Jesus because you are a disciple? Or like the rich young ruler, are you going to turn away sad? Because in something like that example, you are denying your priorities, your desires, and instead saying, I'm going to prioritize God. I desire him. We can deny ourselves also the ease and comfort of staying at home and choosing to come to church in person. Now, for those who, of course, are affected by COVID, who necessarily need to shield themselves and others, this has been a very unusual and different time. But there is the challenge for us as we move forward, whether or not having to meet with God's people and just being at home by ourselves is far more preferable than coming to church in person. But what about denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus? Because he says that we are a community and a family and we are to love one another and bear with one another and encourage one another and spur one another on, and we should not stop meeting together. You will take up your cross and deny yourself when you are wronged and angry and upset because of something that someone has done or said that you disagree with, and your natural inclination is to lash out or to be rude or aggressive or angry. And what if in that moment you instead take up your cross, deny yourself, and choose to follow Jesus by holding your tongue? By realizing that your Christian brothers and sisters are learners and forgiving them, or by seeking reconciliation with grace and with mercy towards one another. That's all part of denying yourself, our natural sinful inclination, and instead choosing to live and to love the way that Jesus commands us to. Jesus goes on. There's so many more examples, of course, I could give of what it means for us daily to deny ourselves. But Jesus goes on and gives us some examples from verse 36 to 38. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? There are some people claiming to be disciples for whom their pleasure of this world and their desire to gain is greater than their love for Jesus. And for some people, even some things that can be good in this world that we can enjoy, some of these things prevent them from truly following Jesus. They seek experiences and travel and leisure. Again, some things which in and of themselves may not be bad, but when they stop us following Jesus, when we prioritize these things over Jesus, they are a problem. Because verse 37 presents this ludicrous picture. Someone rises from the grave and says, God, here's the key to my car or some gold bars in exchange for my soul. Or do you know what? I managed to go to all these incredible places, see all these things. And look, I know that meant that I couldn't get to church. I ignored you. I wasn't really able to commit to God's people. I know I was living for me, doing and seeing the things I wanted to do. But could I just give you the keys to my 3-bedroom beach house with water views and you'll give me eternal life? That's what it's saying here. That's the picture. What can you give in exchange for your soul? It's again J.C. Ryle who says, of all unprofitable and foolish bargains that human beings can make, the worst is that of giving up his soul salvation for the sake of this present world. We read earlier as well, Stuart read for us from Jeremiah 17, and there the prophet told the people of Israel, God's wrath is coming upon you because you've ignored me. You've followed after idols and the pleasures and the treasures of this world. Jesus continues, what does it mean to deny yourself, take up your cross? He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. A disciple of Jesus is not ashamed to be a disciple of Jesus. The genuine disciple of Jesus lets people see and hear that they believe and love Jesus and desire to live according to his commandments. And they do this knowing there is a cross to bear. Knowing they will face ridicule and persecution. There is an element of denying yourself in that. Because we can treasure our self-worth, our reputation. But the genuine disciple denies themselves these things and instead holds fast to their confession of Jesus, taking up their cross to follow him. Jesus says, though, whoever shrinks from this confession out of fear, of ridicule, of persecution, who is ashamed of Christ, will see Christ be ashamed of him when he returns. If you're like me, these words of Jesus are hard to hear. They expose my heart. Always remember growing up, and as a young boy, thinking I would be a missionary, believing truly that I would die for Jesus if I had to. But ask me to speak of Jesus each day, knowing that people will laugh at me or throw it back in my face with anger, and I crumble. I don't know that I'm willing to take up that cross, deny myself and follow Jesus that way. But surely it's better that we confess Jesus 1,000 times now and be despised by others rather than be disowned by Jesus when he comes back. So let me conclude saying this. This is discipleship level 101. This is the basic, the introductory, the entry-level understanding of what it means to be a genuine disciple of Jesus. Someone imperfect but learning to follow Jesus. A genuine disciple who will deny themselves in favor of following Jesus and of being obedient to him. And it's costly. The genuine disciple takes up their cross, denies themselves. They're not ashamed of Jesus. Again, they deny themselves in trying to gain from this world and rather live a life centered on Jesus. I wonder if some people might think, well, this is really not 101 level discipleship. Like, this is your honors year. You know, this is a far more advanced level. Like, not all Christians have to take up their cross. But Jesus is clear. To be a disciple, to follow him, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. This is not multiple choice. I'm sure you understand the idea of something having a veneer. Most common in furniture, of course. Basically, the idea that what you see on the outside is not actually what is on the inside. And so when Nikki and I moved from Scotland to Australia, we shipped some furniture that we really want, but we'd sold otherwise the majority of everything else we owned. So we arrived in Port Stephens to Elba Bay with very little. And a very generous couple in the church there gave us some money to buy a few of the things we needed. And so one of those things was a new dining room table. And it is a lovely ash wood on the outside. But it is a veneer. It might have landfill and garden waste in the inside of it, for all I know. But it looks really nice on the outside. Now, obviously, you could buy a solid wood table, and I imagine a pure ash dining room table might be a little bit beyond our price range. And to many people, the difference between solid timber furniture and veneer furniture is nearly impossible to tell. But the fact is, though, that some timber will look like solid timber, and it's actually just a veneer. And maybe we wouldn't necessarily use that phrase, but we could likewise say that it's possible to be a veneer Christian, to give all the outward appearance of being the genuine article when in fact you're not. But I think these verses are part of the real test of genuine Christianity. Someone who doesn't really truly follow Jesus, a veneer Christian, is unlikely to be willing to pay the cost of taking up their cross and following him. Someone who has the veneer of Christianity is far less likely to deny themselves. Christianity is more of a tag on in their life. And the great issue is that they believe that the veneer is sufficient, but this passage makes it clear that it is not. The reality is Jesus doesn't give us this option. A true disciple just doesn't know these things. They do them. They don't just sometimes take up the cross, they do it daily. A true disciple doesn't pick and choose what parts of their life they give to follow Jesus. They give their whole life. And why would we not? What Jesus says in the early passage has to happen to him, it did happen to him. Jesus died for you. And so our discipleship is a response to that. Let me say this in finishing. We are not doing this, denying ourselves, taking up a cross and following him, because he also did it. We're not trying to reciprocate. It's like when someone gives you a gift, maybe you weren't expecting it, and we say, oh, I'm really sorry, I actually don't have yours here with me. I've got it at home. Gives you plenty of time to go to the shops and buy them something before the next time you see them. And you feel obliged to get them something because they got one for you. You don't just deny yourself, take up your cross and follow, because that's what he did, although that is legitimate that we should follow what he did. But we do these things because of the magnitude of what Jesus' life, suffering, death and resurrection achieved for us. We've been freed for sin, made alive through Jesus, given life now and eternally. We're made right with God. We are the recipients of his grace and mercy. Why would we not follow him? Why would we not deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him? It's our privilege and our pleasure to be a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to take us to more fully understand the gospel in order for us to live our lives this way. And so that's why we need daily to preach the gospel to ourselves. And so Jesus is calling us to active obedience. He's telling us that we can be self-deceived, but he's also telling us eternity is at stake. And all of these things I say not to judge you, but so that you can judge for yourself and ask yourself these questions. Do I deny myself, take up my cross daily and follow him? Am I ashamed of Christ and his words? And I have to ask myself these questions because as someone else has said, if we do not carry the cross, we will not wear the crown. Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me pray.